As her 10th birthday approached, Martha was making plans. She wanted a real party, not just the family gathering with a cake and a few gifts and a kiss from Grandma. Oh, she had something far grander in mind, with all of her classmates and friends. The backyard would be decorated with Christmas lights and tables and food set out on the tables, maybe a barbecue. They would all leave for putt-putt golf, followed by a sleepover and an all-night video with her girlfriends. Oh, boy. Well, she was crushed when her father told her no. No? But why not? Well, there didn't seem to be any good reasons given, at least not any good reasons. It just seemed the answer was no. And Martha left with dark thoughts about her parents and the lame birthday party she had to look forward to. And on Friday night, the family party happened with predictable sameness. Grandma kissed her and made a big deal about slipping her an envelope with $5 inside. But on the following morning, Friday morning, Martha awoke when the doorbell rang and her best friend Dorothy was standing there with a big grin on her face and a large suitcase by her side. And then Martha noticed that everyone's bags, including her own, were packed and sitting by the door. "Hurry and get dressed, honey," her mother called from the kitchen. "Your grandmother will be here to drive us to the airport in 30 minutes. The airport? Her father smiled to her. "We're leaving on a special weekend trip to Disneyland, Martha. Dorothy is coming too. I know you were disappointed when you didn't get the party you wanted and asked for, but I had something better for you in mind." And Martha was very happy. You're wondering what that could possibly have to do with anything in the scripture. Well, it's because we're in our study of Acts, and we pick up where we left off now. We're in chapter 12. This is the passage where we have an account of the Apostle Peter's imprisonment and escape. It's a passage by which we could be instructed on a number of topics, but which I think most powerfully teaches us something with regard to prayer. So listen, if you will, while I read to you from Acts chapter 12, 1 to 19. Acts 12, 1 to 19. "About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church." So now, when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know what was being done by the angel, he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but he thought it was seeing a vision. When they passed the first and second guard, and they came to the iron gate leading into the city, it opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left them. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I'm sure the Lord has sent his angel to rescue me from the hands of Herod and from all the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door, at the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in, reporting that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It's his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when the day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. After Herod had searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries in order that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Well, my sermon summary is written in your bulletin. God often gives his children the very things they desire and ask for. Sometimes we must wait. And sometimes it does not suit his sovereign purposes to answer as we ask. But this is no proof that God is unjust or unable or unloving. It simply means that he has something else in mind, something better for us instead. Well, things had changed in the New Testament church. In the initial months since the death of our Lord, we're told that the Jewish leaders were becoming quite hostile toward the apostles of Christ. But the Roman government seemed more or less disinterested, and much of the general populace was decidedly favorable toward them. Many in Jerusalem were told, even many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. And the apostles were held in awe as God healed many by their hands. But as it became more and more evident that God was going to build his church among the Gentiles as well as the Jews, as the early congregation, particularly outside of Jerusalem, began to receive Gentiles into their midst, and as the new Christians, as they were being called now, began to show less concern and less interest in the temple and the sacrifices and the ceremonial law, understanding that they had all been fulfilled in Christ. Well, all of this began to turn popular opinion, Jewish opinion, against the church. Another great change was the appearance of Herod Agrippa, the one of whom we read in the text. Now, this is not Pilate. There's a lot of Herods in the Bible. It's hard to keep them all straight. But nor is it Herod Antipas, of whom neither of whom were great friends of the Jews. But here in Acts 12, we're dealing, I believe, with Herod Agrippa, who was the grandson of Herod the Great, of whom we read in the birth narratives of Jesus. He was actually appointed, and he was given the title king by the emperor Tiberius. And when he arrived in southern Syria, sometime after the death and the resurrection of Christ, and eventually became the ruler over most of Palestine, including Judea and Jerusalem. Now, Agrippa's wife was of Jewish descent, And he made a great show of trying to win the good will of the Jews and stay in their good graces for purely political reasons. So we're not surprised to read in these opening verses, as we did, how he arrested some who belonged to the church, including and began intending to persecute them. And in verses 2 and 3, we're told that he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that that pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. And this was during the days of unleavened bread. Herod, we read in verse 4, intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. Agrippa, unlike Pilate and Antipas, were unwilling to violate Jewish law with a trial during the high Jewish holidays. So he has Peter imprisoned and carefully guarded. But the church was praying for him. And that's carefully recorded for us in the text in verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. And God miraculously answers. Peter, chained between two soldiers and locked deep inside the fortress of Antonio, walks out of prison and is led on by this angel of God. Should we be surprised? No. My first point, and the first thing that we should be reminded of as believers, is that God often gives his children the very things they desire and ask for. He does. And this is not too obvious to be remarked upon, for it really is one of the most perverse and singularly sinful aspects of our heart that most of us remember. And notice very little, how often God answers our prayers. But we take notice with unfailing accuracy those prayers that we suppose he's not answered and supposedly failed to answer. Those we remember well. In fact, even the church here in our text is so surprised to have their prayer answered and have Peter show up at the doorstep, they almost don't let him in. Oh, it must be his angel, they finally decide. But they hadn't been praying for his angel. They'd been praying for Peter. And God answered their prayer. Very often, God does answer the righteous prayers of the saints. He does. We read about it in bitterness of soul. Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord heard her prayer, and she conceived it. Bore a son named Samuel. I spoke of that this morning in Sunday school. The prophet Elijah spread himself over the dead child of the widow of Zarephath and cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him." And the Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy returned to life and lived. And David testifies. 130, Psalm 138, I called and you answered. And again in Psalm 116, I love the Lord for he heard my prayer. We don't need to go on with this because we have all sorts of things that we know in our own lives that God has answered. The prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. Well, brothers and sisters, we're our sons and daughters of the King. And let me say, I think all of us could pray with a little more confidence than we probably do. It's very likely that if you pray according to the revealed will of God, that is, in accordance with the basic guidelines and parameters of Scripture, and if you can do that with even a little teeny measure of faith and childlike confidence, it's very likely that God will answer your prayers pretty much as you asked. Keep a record if you don't believe it. How often we pray together from the Lord's Day to Lord's Day and as a gathered congregation, and how many of those prayers he's answered. He's prayed really many of them. Just think about this. We prayed for Bob Mixter for his cancer and now is in remission. We prayed for babies to be safely born, and God has answered those prayers. We had two baptisms. The Groot baby, Ellie Groot, was baptized this morning also. And that was an answer to prayer that the Lord would give them children. We prayed for the apostle adoption of Hank and Hudson, and that appears like that's going to happen. And let me just ask, can you think of anything else? Anyone want to add something else to this list? This is just a few things. You know better than I. Any recent answers to prayer that we prayed for and you saw an answer? Come on. You see, does that not make my point? We don't remember, he didn't answer that prayer. You know. God has answered a lot of prayers. You know, we need to keep track of that. God often does give his children the very things they desire. It's true, and we ought to remember that. But sometimes we must wait. In our text, we're told that the church in Jerusalem was gathered for prayer. It's possible that they were aware that this was the night before Herod intended to bring Peter out of jail for trial, and that was maybe the immediate cause of their late night prayer meeting. Certainly, we must suppose that there had been similar prayer meetings every night, continuously beseeching and praying God to rescue Peter from Herod's clutches. From everything was anticipated. Surely they had prayed for him often. But God had not hitherto answered. Peter had been in jail since throughout the entire Feast of Unleavened Bread, a period of time that probably extended several weeks, but nothing had happened. And very likely there had been prayers committed to the Lord longer than that. Maybe for months you have prayed for things, and sometimes are years. Sometimes God delays answers to prayer, and for wise reasons. God desires in the process of continuous prayer and asking that our resolve, our determination, and our faith might become stronger, and that he would do just things at the right time. We mustn't give up. You all recall the parable of the persistent widow who kept coming back to the unrighteous judge and saying, "Give me justice." This is a parable. This is that Jesus tells to express how we should keep on praying. The promise may be delayed long, but it cannot come too late. I recall a young man named Jim, who I met up in Wisconsin. He was a senior at the University of Wisconsin Green Bay campus, and he had come to Christ very early in his college when he was in college, and he went back to his high school to tell his science teacher who had spoken to him numerous times about Christ. And he thought, well, I want to tell him that, you know, I came to Christ. And he went into the man's room and told him. And this is a true story. The teacher just smiled and opened this front drawer in his desk. And he pulled out this piece of paper with the names of students, some students he'd been praying for years. And there was Jim's name. Well, we all had stories like that. Monica, famous story of Monica, Augustine's mother who pursued her wild, profligate son with tears and admonitions and prayers for many years. In a pastoral letter to his congregation on the topic of prayer, Robert Murray McShane writes these affecting words. He says, "Do not be discouraged, dearly beloved, because God bears long with you. Because he does not seem to answer your prayers. Your prayers are not lost. When the merchant sends his ships to distant shores, he does not expect them back richly laden in a single day. He has long patience. It is good that a man should both hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Perhaps your prayers will come back to you, like the ships of the merchants, all the more heavenly laden with blessing because of the delay." So sometimes we need to pray continuously and wait patiently in our prayers. We are to pray without ceasing. Now, a third observation from the text would be this, that sometimes it doesn't suit God's sovereign purposes to answer what we ask for. In our text, in verse 2, we read that James, the brother of John, one of the three most intimate disciples of the Lord, was slain by Herod. He was put to the death by the sword. James was slain, but Peter was spared. Did not the saints pray also for James? Surely they did. Moreover, we're told that Stephen was stoned to death by the Sanhedrin, and doubtless many others were put to death or imprisoned at that time, and surely the saints prayed for them, as we have prayed for martyrs who have died and continue to die at the hands of the enemies of Christ. How do we understand this? Well, first, we need to recognize that if it does not suit God's sovereign purpose to answer as we ask, that is no proof that God is unjust. If he doesn't answer our prayers in his own purposes, it doesn't prove that God is unjust. In verses 20 and 23 of this same chapter, Acts 12, for example, we read about the wretched death of this murderous king, King Antipas, the predecessor to the king we're speaking of. This was the Herod who executed John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, mind you. And he also participated in the trial of our Lord. And when I spoke this morning of one who to whom Jesus did not answer, that's who I had in mind. Well, we're told that he appears in an extravagantly dressed robe. In fact, Josephus has a very wonderful description of this in his History of the Antiquities of the Jews. And he appears in these robes, you know, that glitter in the sunlight. And the gathered crowd, who was well aware of his huge ego and his fear of man, they begin to flatter him shamelessly. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not a man." Nobody believed that Herod Antipas was a god. But immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, the angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. Well, now that was justice. Justice does come. So far as justice is concerned, be certain that God is just and vengeance belongs to the Lord. We who have experienced the mercies of God from the hand of the Lord should be wise and content to leave matters of justice in the hands of the Lord. It doesn't become any of us to declare God to be unjust and to rush into accusations and judgments of God if he appears to leave unheard prayers that touch on matters of justice, especially matters of life and death. Secondly, if it does not suit God's sovereign purposes to answer as we ask, that's no proof that God is unable. He's not unjust, not unable. In this case, Herod takes absolutely no chances with this prisoner. I mean, this is a real desperado, right? Peter, you know, a violent, powerful man. Well, you know, the word gets around what happens to these apostles. And so he puts him in prison. He's chained between two chains and two soldiers. Two more are on guard. The man was securely locked up, as we could imagine. But what's that to God the Creator? The holy angel appears, knocks off the chains, leads him past the first guard, past the second guard, through the iron gate to the city that opens by itself. And Peter walks with away without so much as a challenge, because it suited God's purpose to answer the prayers of the saints in that very direct manner. God is not unable. He's able to do whatever pleases, no less today than back in the day of the apostles. And one more thing, if it doesn't suit God's sovereign purposes to answer as we ask, although he often does, that's no proof that God is unloving, not unjust, not unable, and not unloving. As far as James or any of the other believers are concerned, it can hardly be called an unloving God for taking home to himself for eternity to heaven any of his elect, even if it should be in the context of violence. The Apostle Paul himself once observed, after all, that it's far better to be at home with the Lord than to be suffering here on earth. So an eternal perspective is always important and never to be slighted or never to be discounted in our calculations of God's answers to prayer. Indeed, sometimes it does not suit God's sovereign purposes to answer our prayers as we would like. But ultimately, we must see that that means simply that he has something else, something better in mind. Now, in my little story with which I began, you remember Martha, she was crushed when her father said no. And it seemed to be so unreasonable to Martha that her father wouldn't desire to give her a nice birthday party. There appeared to be no good reason at all for her father's refusal. But in the end, she got far better than she had planned herself. In the end, she did well. Her father said, "Martha, I know you were disappointed last night when you didn't get the party you wanted and asked for, but I had something better for you in mind." And Martha was very happy. God does not miss or ignore the prayers of his people. Indeed, he often gives his children the very things they desire and ask for. Sometimes we need to wait. Sometimes it doesn't suit his sovereign purposes to answer the way we ask or what we ask for. But we are never to suppose that God is unjust or unable or unloving. It simply means that he has something better for us instead. His commitment to us is unquestionable. It's unquestionable. Why should he not have something better for us? If it's not, he's not unjust and he's not unfair and he's a sovereign, gracious God, well, then it must be something better, right? Process of deduction. God is love, and he works everything out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of God and who has become his counselor? Who was ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we see these simple facts trotted out for us in this text, Lord. We read it, we understand that there are many things to be learned from this passage, but surely we do learn of your of prayer and how we should regard prayer and how we should regard you and rejoice in the way you do answer our prayers. Father, we thank you for your sovereign purposes and for your grace. And we pray even this week that you would give us the desire of our heart or something even better. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.